Just to add a little bit to that last announcement that Pastor Tom made about the infants and toddlers, nursery and toddlers ministry. He said, if you have ever thought about being in that particular ministry, I want to add something to that. There are some people in here that have never thought about being in nursery and toddlers ministry. But if God has put it on your heart, then you need to respond too. So if it's been on your heart already, and if you thought, I could never handle those kids, and yet God is putting it on your heart right now to say, yeah, you can, then you need to attend that meeting too. So it's not just, you know, because a lot of times there's things that we never thought we would be doing for the Lord, right? Some of you are saying that today. I never thought I'd be doing this for the Lord. That's right, because the Lord put it on your heart and He gave you everything you needed to do those things. So that's the same concept that we need to consider here. God will give you everything you need to do that which will honor and bless Him through you. And this is one of those ministries that we really need that help. So please keep that in mind. Well, once again, I need to let you know that we're going to get back into the book of Genesis very shortly. This week and next week, though, I wanted to kind of conclude what I began last week in dealing with getting back to basics. Now, it's a good time to do it at the beginning of a year, but of course, I've been out for a couple of weeks at the beginning of this year, so I'm just getting caught up with myself here in what I want to do to encourage you in the new year. And it's still fresh. We're still in January. Not next week, but we're still there. Still early part of the year. And so today I want to deal with an issue that we don't talk a lot about this in the church here, unless it comes up as we're teaching through the scriptures. But it is important for us, if we're going to go back to the basics of how we're to live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, this is one of the most important things and one of the most essential things that we need to deal with, and that is our stewardship. And I'll explain that as we go along. But I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And verse 16, and we're going to read this passage now as we get an understanding of it. Then we're going to come back to it after a few comments to get a better perspective. And we're told here that Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops.' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, when you go to a doctor for your annual checkup, he or she will often begin to poke you and prod you and press various places on your body while all the while asking, "Does this hurt?" Anybody gone through that recently, you know? "Does this hurt? How about this?" You know, and he said, "Well, that's not too bad. Woo-hoo!" And, you know, and we do all kinds of noises. And, "Oh yeah, that hurts," you know. So if you cry out in pain, one of two things has happened. Either the doctor has pushed too hard without the right sensitivity, or more likely, there's something wrong and the doctor will say, "We'd better do some more tests. It's not supposed to hurt there. It's not supposed to hurt." So it is when pastors teach on financial responsibility and stewardship, and certain members cry out in discomfort, criticizing the message and the messenger. "Oh no, here he goes again." Hey folks, again, when was the last time you heard a message on giving here? I can tell you this, you can probably count it all in one hand over the last 5, 6, 7 years. But people criticize. Either the pastor has pushed too hard, or perhaps there's something wrong. In that case, I say, my friend, we're in need of the great physician because it's not supposed to hurt there. It's not supposed to hurt. As Christians, we should be concerned with living our lives according to God's standards rather than the values that we see around us. This is why we study the Word of God here. This is why we take the time and the care to go through Genesis through Revelation. And by the way, that's what we're teaching right now. Genesis and Revelation. And then we're going to meet in the middle somewhere. But here's the thing. It is so that we can see that throughout the Word of God, there are standards that God has given us, and it is much better to live by those standards than by the standards of the world. So the questions that should be asked are these. How biblical is our philosophy on the common things in life? How biblical is our philosophy? Think about it. Our philosophy on the common things in life. Think for a moment. Is everything that you do in your life connected to your understanding of the Word of God? Because we cannot live our lives as believers saying, well, this is important for me as a Christian, but you know, I can do this or this and this and not have it connected to something in the Scriptures. No, everything in the Scriptures is connected to everything that we do. So you understand this question. How biblical is our philosophy on the common things in life? And then there's a second question. Do we follow after the Lord in the way that we look at life, or are we caught up with the spirit of the age? Are we only caught up with the spirit of this age and just kind of, you know, from Monday through Saturday, we just kind of do whatever happens in the world. And then Sunday's the only day that we actually kind of say we follow the Lord. Is it not real and true that in the Scriptures we are called to walk in the Lord each and every day of our lives? That every breath that we take is for the Lord. And then there is this question. Does our Christianity touch us in every aspect of life, or are there certain things that are not reached by our beliefs or the way that we have kind of looked at things? I'd rather, you know, kind of live my Christianity without having to deal with the issue of giving too much. See, that doesn't work here. And this is what we're going to see in the Scriptures today. How many are hearing and then dismiss the things that are said because they do not feel it is necessary to make certain changes to maintain a right relationship with God. But folks, I want you to hear something that is said in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? There is a sense of saying that we are out of step with or not in agreement with another party, in this case, with the Lord. If God has given us something in His Word, and we say, I don't agree with that, we got a problem. If we say we walk with Him, then we're saying we walk in agreement with Him. But we say, but I don't necessarily want to do that. There's a problem. Because to disagree with God is simply sin. To disagree with God is sin. So for two to walk together, they must agree. We need to agree with everything that God has given us in His Word. Think about it in these terms. We can say that salvation is coming into agreement with God, right? When we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we confessed Him as our Lord with our mouth and believed in our heart that He's risen from the dead, and we were told then now we are saved, is there not this reality that we are in agreement with God? The agreement is this: I was wrong, He is right. The other agreement is, I need Him. I came to realize that I was wrong. And He's right. I'm a sinner and I need salvation, so I need Him. But now that I've come to know Him, I have to realize He's the potter, I'm just the clay. The clay never tells the potter what to make. We come into agreement with our Master. So to maintain a right relationship with God, when it comes to our attention, that there are areas in our lives that are in conflict with Scripture, we must make the changes. And one area where we are challenged as to the depth of our Christianity is the area of stewardship. Now, in our society, there is a lack of understanding as to what we consider true success in life. We have built a capitalistic society that defines a successful man as one who gains great wealth, possesses power, and finds fame. And so we place a great deal of value upon riches, upon possessions, and upon ownership. But how biblical is this? How biblical is that? And to what extent do we understand stewardship? With these thoughts in mind, let's go back to the text. Now, let's look at it from this perspective. What Jesus said to his disciples. He spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Remember back in those days, it was the possessions that you had that made you rich. Abraham was a rich man. He had livestock. He had all kinds of stuff. Isaac, Jacob, they were all rich people. See, it's not a bad thing to be rich, right? Not a bad thing. But it's what you do with that. And this man that Jesus is speaking of was a rich man who yielded plentifully in his land. And he thought within himself. Now notice something here. Jesus is pointing out that this man is thinking only of himself. And he even speaks to himself. It says he thought within himself saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods." You notice the emphasis on "I" and "my"? "And I will say to my soul," soul? Hey, this guy, he spoke to himself. Now, I learned a long time ago that it's okay to talk to yourself, but if you answer yourself, then you're in trouble. And then you become dangerous. But he said to his soul, "My soul," he said to my soul, "Soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years. Take your ease," he says. "Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." You know, the Lord wants us to be very careful not to call someone a fool from the standpoint of being judgmental. But listen, when God calls you a fool, boy, that's a tremendous statement, because you know what he's reminding this person is that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And he says, "Fool, you've made yourself God here. But this night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, what does it mean to be rich toward God? See, evidently, you can be very wealthy in this world, in this world's eyes, and be bankrupt before God. I find it amazing. I did a little bit of research on this and realized there are so many millionaires and billionaires in this world. Now, I know that there are a lot more people that are poor and hungry and in need, you know, but nonetheless, there are still a lot of people that are millionaires and billionaires. There's a lot of money out there. And all of these people, most of them, I should say, I don't want to say all of them, but most of them will say to some degree, "I did it myself." You know, whether they pulled themselves up from their bootstraps when they were poor and built their conglomerates or, you know, their whole lives around, you know, their money, whatever it is, you know, it's still them. They don't consider a need for God because they have everything. Yet, While they might be rich in the eyes of the world, they are bankrupt before God. They've got nothing. Now, I do believe that God would have us, first of all, trust Him to provide for our needs and then be good stewards of that with which He has blessed us. There are very wealthy people who are believers in Jesus Christ, and they give more than they take in because they can. And God has used them and chosen them to do these things. But for us, you know, we need to realize our trust has to be in Him to provide all things. And then when God has given us something, to be good stewards of that. And if you weren't sure what a steward was, a steward's a manager. We'll talk about it in a moment. But here's something I want you all to remember, that God has to give us stuff so we can live, so we have to possess. Then He wants us to be good stewards of that, which means we need to manage those things that God has given us, manage them according to His will and purpose, and then come to the realization that the bottom line is everything belongs to God and really it's not ours. But there is that need to understand that we will possess. It's what we do with what we possess. So please keep that in mind. And let's go on now in Luke. Let's go on to verse 22. Did I go the wrong way? There it is. Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food." Life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Stop and think for a moment. Have you ever taken time to look at birds? I mean, no, really, just kind of look at birds, what they do. Not that they move around and, you know, do that kind of thing, you know. But the other day I was at a luncheon downtown, and so as I'm leaving I was in a long line of waiting at a stop sign, and so I'm just looking around, and you know, downtown there's a lot of pigeons and stuff. So I just thought it was so interesting that right there on the side of the street these two pigeons are, you know, plucking and going around and picking up stuff, and I'm looking at them, and they would pick up a little, I don't know, branch or a little twig or something, and they just kind of toss it, and the other one would look at it and toss it, and he goes, but then they would find something, and they started, I don't know if it was a candy bar or something, they, you know, and they were really enjoying these things, you know, and I just sat there and I said, you know, these guys don't have any place to live. Well, no, they do. They live in our house, and we get really upset because they leave a mess. But other than that, see, they just, God feeds them. I have not yet seen a thin pigeon. I mean, God must love pigeons because, man, they are, man, honking me. You know, and I'm thinking, man, they eat a lot. They probably steal from those little birds. That's why the little birds are so little, because the pigeons eating everything around them. And then, you know, the thought was, oh God, you know, what Jesus taught us, He taught us from the things He created. He taught us from the things that we see in life and gave lessons from them. He said, consider the ravens. Hey, they don't sow, you know, they don't go out and plant. They have no place to plant. They don't reap because they don't go and harvest anything. Our Father feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Aren't you more valuable because you were made in His image? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Don't worry if you're only 5 feet tall. You know, we do so much. We buy those elevator shoes. Don't worry about those things. God created you that way for a purpose. Don't worry about these things. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And then he says, consider the lilies. Look at the flowers. Have you ever just taken time to stop and look at flowers, to look at, smell the roses, the old phrase, you know? Sometimes just stop and smell the roses. But when you do, look at them too. Aren't they beautiful? Flowers are beautiful. The lilies of the field, when there's a field full of color. Jesus said, how they grow? You know, they neither toil nor spin. They don't have to make their own clothes. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why? Because God clothed those flowers, not Solomon. Solomon clothed himself with the finest of things because he was wealthy. But these flowers, if then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Does that ever stir your heart when Jesus says that? O you of little faith, you need to trust me more. You need to trust me when I provide for you. When I give you because I know what you need. You just need to trust me. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. It's the world that has the anxieties and all the problems. But our Father knows what we need. Doesn't He meet those needs? He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see how we need to begin our understanding of stewardship there. It's God who provides. Murray J. Harris said this. He said, all too often we regard stewardship simply as a matter of our giving to God. But this aspect is secondary. Before we can give, we must possess. And before we possess, we must receive. Therefore, stewardship is, in the first place, receiving God's good and bounteous gifts. And once received, those gifts are not to be used solely for our own good. They must also be used for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of God, the giver. The steward needs an open hand to receive from God and then an active hand to give to God and to others. An open hand to receive from God, an active hand to give to God and to others. So the first thing that we should grasp before we go on to talk about stewardship is the truth that God wants to bless us and has promised to provide for us. Got it? All right. So then Jesus speaks of how we must invest, or how we are to invest that we might reap eternal benefits. How are we to invest? Well, let's go on. Verse 33. He says, sell what you have, give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's another way of putting that. And that is this, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Now, giving to one you love is a natural thing to do, isn't it? You remember when you first fell in love, all you wanted to do was give that person something. Guys, you know, you thought, oh, I want to give her a rose, or, you know, a little pot of flowers, or, you know, box of chocolates or something, you know. So we're always, you know, finding change, you know, trying to get, you know, selling Coke bottles or, you know, cans so we can do that and give. Because we love a person, we want to give them something, you know. I mean, that's the natural thing to do. Whatever you love, you'll be willing to put money into. Where your treasure is, your heart lies. Where your heart is, your treasure lies. This becomes a good measure as to what God is to you. Oh, Pastor, that hurts. That's okay. I want you to hear that again. Where your treasure is, your heart lies. Where your heart is, your treasure lies. And this becomes a good measure as to what God is to you. What is God to you? Do you love Him? Wasn't it the very word of God that taught us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves? And if we are to love that way, we better be good givers. But we're to love God first and foremost and above all things. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Lord goes on to tell us what the attitude of His servants should be. There is an attitude that we need to have as givers and as stewards. In fact, He says we should always be in a state of readiness. We need to be in a state of readiness because our Lord is coming again. And we need to be ready when He comes. Because we are being stewards as He's coming. So let's look at the next verse, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Those are words that say, listen, you better be ready. You better be ready for something. And you might say, well, this doesn't seem to make sense. You know, we're dealing with giving and stewardship. What does this have to do with it? He says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Remember, he said, I'll be coming back. So be a good steward of everything I've given you so far. Yes, it does maintain our understanding of stewardship to know that we have a God that's coming back. We have a Lord and Master that's coming back. And He has given us management of what we have. And so then it says, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Watching, being aware of everything going on with what we have, with the fact that He's coming again, and we want to be ready when He comes. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. He wants to come. Listen, we're the servants, but when He comes, He's going to come and He's going to serve us. Isn't that a wonderful Master? Isn't that a wonderful God? And then it says, and if He should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants who are being good stewards. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? He says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Is stewardship important for us? Jesus has made it important. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Who is it? Before we go on any further, let's define stewardship. Whoop. Why is it that I sometimes... There I go. My button doesn't work too well. Before we go on further, let's define stewardship. Webster's dictionary says that stewardship is the management of an estate or organization. The word for stewardship used in the New Testament comes from the Greek word from which we derive our English word economics. And that's the word in the Greek up there next to stewardship. Oikonomia. We get the word economy and economics from it. And it is the management of an estate or organization. Well, that's good to know. And that's the basic understanding of stewardship. But we need a bit more. We need a bit more. In his book, The Challenge of Christian Stewardship, Milo Kaufman defines stewardship this way. He says, stewardship of possessions is the effect of God's saving grace upon oneself and his property. Now, he explains that by saying this. When God gets a man with a car, he gets a car to be used in his service. See, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you received him as your Lord, whatever you had that was yours, that you were using for yourself or for whatever, is now his, and he can use that for his service. You come in with a car, guess what? That's Jesus' car now. What you talking about? Well, no, it is. It's his car. Because he's got you, and whatever you got, that's his too. Okay, let's go on. I don't want to stop on the car because I could talk about cars all the time here. Men like cars, you know. I was talking in the first service about, you know, somebody that had a BMW. But Lord, it's mine. I mean, I worked for it. I wanted it, you know, for 30, 40 years. I finally got the... It's the Lord's, okay? I don't care about BMWs. I'd rather have a 57 Chevy. All right. Okay, so you see. But if I get a 57, it's the Lord's. All right, let's go on. Kaufman goes on. He says, some seem to think of stewardship as a whip or a legal action to drive people to give to the expenses of the church. Christian stewardship most certainly is not church legislation or a scheme to deprive men of their cash. It is the natural consequence of an experience with God. The natural reaction of the human heart that has been touched by the divine spirit. Man, what a great statement. Look at it. It is the natural consequence of an experience with God. That is stewardship. The natural reaction of the human heart that has been touched by the divine spirit. Folks, that's what it should be. No one should be forced or pressured into giving. You could probably miss it if they don't pass a little basket by you. You know, Pastor Sean will pray, and then we have you all sit, and then we have the bag go out, and you know, the people who come here week in, week out know that that's the time that we give our tithes and our offerings. We don't make a big deal about it. There weren't ushers today that were trying to enforce the Second Amendment of the Constitution by pulling some gun out and say, hey, you didn't give. excuse me. Did that happen to anybody? Did somebody make a sour face because you just passed the bag? No. We pray, we take the offering. You know, and some people don't like the bags, which is okay with us. Well, we put two boxes in the back on the wall, and you want to be discreet and put your offering there, that's fine. We want to give you the opportunity to give because it blesses you. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. But nobody forced you. Unfortunately, in many instances, people are pressured. Jack Hayford has said this. He says, in God's order, there is never a situation so desperate that it must grind people to powder or press a financial appeal at the cost of integrity. I like that statement. I've seen too many TV evangelists make these awful appeals. As if to say, boy, if you don't give, man, you just have no spiritual life at all. And there are people out there, you just need to give because, you know, you give, and they'll tell you, you give $100, $1,000, you know, somebody out there is going to give this much and that. It's all manipulation, folks. Years ago, there was a TV evangelist that came out on TV one day. I would check these guys out because I wanted to see, you know, they're over here talking about faith. You need to trust God, you know, for this and that. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be prosperous, blah, 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 and this and that. Week in, week out, they would do that. And then I saw this one guy one time, and there he is. The program begins, and it doesn't even have the music on, you know. It's just him and his wife under a big umbrella, and they got these long faces. It's raining outside, and they're out there. And they look like they're just destitute, and they're standing there. And they said, "Oh, brothers and sisters, if you all don't send your offerings to this ministry, we're going to go off the air next week." I said, "Go off the air! I thought you said you trusted the Lord." You see what kind of effect that is? The kind of pressure people put you under? Because that's what the church is about. Yes, we need people to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. But if you begin to discern things through the Spirit, you realize a lot of it is just so that they can have their big houses and big cars and all of that other stuff. And there's enough gullible people in the world to fill that need that they have. But God says we're to give into the storehouse where you are fed the Word of God. And we have times that we have had to sacrifice because the offerings just aren't there, and we will say, okay, next week we'll wait. Because we have people that we have to take care of. We all have families. We all pay bills. But we'll trust God. But what does that say about your giving? See, I'm not trying to put the pressure on. I'm just trying to say, if we all do what we're supposed to do, we can take this vision that God has given us here in this church to begin this year strong and end stronger. We can do that if we'll do our part. That's all I'm going to say about that. The point is, you need to recognize the fact that nobody's putting any pressure. Nobody ever knows when we don't get a paycheck. Nobody knows that because we're not going to tell you. But it has happened in the past. But it's okay because we trust God. And God always meets the need. So this is a very important statement. In God's order, there's never a situation so desperate that it must grind us all into powder at the cost of integrity. So we are not in agreement with pressure tactics. We won't do those things. We take one offering a week, Saturday night and Sunday morning. That's it. As discreet as possible, we pray for it, we trust the Lord for it, and we go on and worship the Lord. And then we learn His Word. We don't have any offerings on Wednesday. We don't have any offerings just every time the door's open. Okay, offering. No, it never happens. So, you know, and you could argue whether we should take an offering every time we meet. No. We take it one time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, at the beginning of the week, we take our offering for the needs of the church. That's what we do. However, we must see that Jesus did speak about giving an account of our stewardship. He did speak about it. Go to chapter 16 of Luke. I'm going the wrong direction. Here we go. Luke 16, verses 1 and 2. He also said to his disciples. So he talks about stewardship, but now he says this. Listen carefully. Four chapters later, there was a certain man, a rich man, who had a steward. And again, he's speaking as a parable here. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Do you know that if God has given us some things to manage, that if we waste them, we have to give an account for that? Because that's what he's teaching here. He says, so he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Give an account. He has required all of us to give an account for that which God has blessed us. In this week and then next week, because, you know, after next week, we're going to get back into the book of Genesis. So I'm going to conclude the getting back to the basics and the issues of our stewardship and of time and talents and treasure and influence. But suffice it to say that it is my responsibility. It is my job, as it were, to teach you the whole counsel of God. And therefore, I do not have the luxury of skipping over parts that may be offensive to some. Interestingly enough, most complaints that come when pastors teach about stewardship and giving come from people who don't even give. Go figure. We'll let God deal with them. I still have to love them. But more importantly, I teach on stewardship not so much just to bless the church, but to bless you. And I mean that sincerely. I don't teach on stewardship just to bless this church, but to bless you. I want you to be blessed. Because you see, God wants to bless you so that you can continue to bless others. Over and beyond what He gives us. Many have yet to learn and know these practices or have never put them into practice, but I want you to consider the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 17, because this is my heart for you as well. He says to them, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Because one day you'll give an account, just as I must give an account. So we need to understand that stewardship is a miracle in the making. Stewardship is a miracle in the making. God says, if you give to me, in my way, the way I want you to give, and you give to me, I will bless you. How many times are we seeing what God has done when we decide, you know, I'm going to give to God first and not last. I want to give to God first. I'm going to write the check out first to the Lord, because if I do that, I know that I'll have everything I need for the rest of things that I have to pay in life, you know, bills, all the bills and whatnot. It's a miracle. I've heard this. I mean, some of you have come to me and said, man, you're right. It just works. You give to God first, there's always everything that we need for everybody else. What happens is a lot of times people will start with everybody else, and then at the end they say to the Lord, oh Lord, sorry, not much there for you today. We're not to give the last to the Lord. You know what the scriptures from the Old Testament tell us? We're to give the best and the first. This is the reason why Israel was always getting into trouble with God. Because they were plotting out things, you know, because they say, well, that standard's too hard. You know, he wants the tenth, we'll give him the tenth. We'll give him the tenth, you know. The livestock they would have. The Lord wanted the best. It would be the tenth. So they discovered that if they would take their sheep and they would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they go to the tenth and they put the weakest, sickest sheep as the tenth. Then they go and have that rod that the sheep were to go under. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And here's the tenth. Here's yours, Lord. The weakest and the sickest. And God says, you're robbing me. Did he not always say, the firstborn is mine? Because we always contend that the first is the best. Do we give him the best? Do we give him our best? Do we give him our all? Because it's not about just a tenth. It's not about that. It's a miracle in the making. Over and over, God promises that if we will put him first in our finances, we will never lack for his blessing. So we will learn that stewardship does indeed work. But as we close here today, let's remember something. Let's remember that the life of good stewardship, to live that life, we are to be generous givers. We're to be givers of our time. And we're to be givers of our talents. And we're to be givers of our treasures. And so, how are we to give? Well, here we go. This is how we're to give. We are to give, first of all, in obedience. Because the Word of God tells us we're to be givers. Then we are to give in obedience. But more than that, we are to give in worship. It was a beautiful time today to lift up the songs that we did in the Lord. You know that in giving that, you were giving unto the Lord? You were giving encouragement to those around you that need to know that it's okay to lift up our voices to God. We were giving in worship. We've given in worship today when we took our offering today. You gave in worship. You were giving as an act of worship to God. And then we give in gratitude. You know, the one thing that we all do, I'm sure, when we come to church and we have that time to reflect upon the things we want to pray to God for and about, the one thing that we begin with most of the time is, God, thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for breath. Thank you for the needs of meeting our needs in every area of our life. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for what you did this week in my family or in my loved ones that, you know, they needed and you gave. I mean, we just come and give in gratitude. We're so thankful. We should be so thankful because God gave us life. And then we give in faith. We give in faith because we trust God. We can trust Him. When we lay before Him our offering, we're trusting Him. We trust Him to meet our needs, even though we've given sacrificially. We are to give in joy. Oh, listen, I'm so glad that I don't see anybody leaving here today like this, saying, there they go again. They took all that I had in my pocket. We give in joy. Oh, God, I am so thankful that I have had this privilege to give to you today. What a joy it is to say that. And what a different perspective it is than saying, oh, here we go again. A little bag will come right by. We give in joy. But we also give in love. Because we love the God that we serve. And we love the people that we will touch through what we give. We entrust that. Every week we entrust that to the Lord. When you've given, we entrust it to God. Whatever is necessary for this ministry to continue to serve the kingdom of God, we entrust it to Him. And then we give in blessing. We give in blessing as a blessing, and we give in blessing as receiving a blessing because we give. We just thank you, Father, for the blessing that you gave us in giving this opportunity to give back to you. So Winston Churchill once said this. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what... I should have let you see that. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And I think that's just so true. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Let me tell you a quick little story. There was a knock on the door of the hut occupied by a missionary in Africa. The minister answered the knock on the door, and he found one of the native boys holding this large fish in his hands. And the boy said, Reverend, you taught us what tithing is. So here, I brought you my tithe. And as the missionary gratefully took the fish, he questioned the lad and he said, if this is your tithe, which means 10%, by the way, if this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish? At this, the boy was beaming and he said to the missionary, oh, they're still back in the river. I'm going back to catch them now. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's the thing about that story, though. It makes you wonder, what if he went back and he only caught 3 more fish? Not 9, but 3. Well, wouldn't that have been a wonderful tithe since he gave it first, before, and above all? That's how we're to give. See, I want to leave you with this scripture here, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. I want to leave you with this. But this I say. Paul says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Stop there for a moment and think. What does it mean to sow? We know of the sower and the seed. Jesus told that parable about the sower, you know, talking about the gospel being spread. And most sowers at that time, when they would go out to sow the fields, would take this seed in a bag, and then they would just take a handful of seed and they would just begin to scatter. Whoosh, whoosh, put seed all over, right? All over the field, in hopes that everything that is put out there would grow. So, he who sows sparingly, it says, will also reap sparingly. So this is sparingly, okay? This is reaping bountifully, or sowing bountifully is a lot of seed. Here's sowing sparingly. Looking into this big bag of seed and then taking one little kernel. That's sowing sparingly. And Paul said, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You're not going to get a whole lot of stuff growing. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. There will be a harvest. So let each one give. Now notice what he says. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. How are you purposing in your heart when you're given the privilege and the opportunity to sow and to give? He says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Here we go again. Honey, take your wallet out. No. Or of necessity, again, as if somebody keeps telling you, oh, listen, you got to give. Give more. Somebody here is going to give 100,000 billion trillion dollars a day, you know, something like that. Because we need it, you know. No. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now remember, God loves a cheerful giver. So do we. We love cheerful givers. But we're to be cheerful givers too. Just because I'm the pastor of the church doesn't mean I don't tithe. I tithe. Do you understand? We need to do it cheerfully. He says, and I love to do it. Why? Because I know God loves me because I do it. God loves a cheerful giver. And then it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You see, God continues to want you to be a good steward because you receive with an open hand and with an active hand, you give to God and to others. That is what we're to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And we do it lovingly and cheerfully. It was in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that the Lord said, why do you rob God? Why do you rob me? When did we rob you? Ever seen that? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I'll say it to you quickly. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, or even this whole nation. But he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. You know, this is the only place where God ever says, test me. Most of the time, we're not to test the Lord. But here he says, I want you to test me. I challenge you to challenge me. Test me. And he says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He wants to bless you. So keep that in mind in the year 2013. The vision for this church for this year is to begin strong and to end stronger. Now we're to do that spiritually and we're to do it financially. We're to do it spiritually and we're to do it as good stewards of Jesus Christ. I don't want to get to the end of the year. Like, you know, most churches, I hate to say it, but we start strong. We've made resolutions. Boy, we've made promises to God. We've made commitments to God. We've made recommitments to God in January. By about March, April, May, June, you know, we're starting to struggle a little bit. October through December, we're crawling to the finish line. When's this year going to be over? That should not be the church, and that should not be a Christian. We start strong, we end stronger. Why? Because we have a great God who loves us. And He has purpose for this church, and He has purposes for you, and He has purposes for His kingdom. And He wants us to be a part of that. Let's be a part of it this year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you.